Okay, if you would, turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. I thought we would step away from 1 Corinthians this morning. And Hebrews 5, if you would, please. Hebrews 5, verse 8 is our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, if you would, please. Hebrews 5, verse 8, the word of the Lord. Though he was a son, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would lead and guide us this morning as only you can. Father, as we look into your word this morning, help us to remain faithful of the kernel of truth that we have in here in Hebrews 5:8, somewhat of a message inside of a message. And so, Father, lead and guide us this morning as only you can. Help us to discern your word properly, accurately. Help me to speak clearly, boldly, as only you are able to enable me to do so. Father, if I should speak anything that is not according to sound doctrine this morning, I pray that you would give these, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the discernment to know better. And Father, I pray that you would be pleased with all that is said and done here this morning. Father, I thank you for all who are here this morning. If there would be anyone here this morning that still yet has to genuinely believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they still have not yet embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their one and only Lord of their life and Savior from their sin, Father, I pray that you would have mercy upon them this morning. That you would move in such a way that would enable them to see Jesus Christ for who He really is, Lord and Savior. And so, Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would encourage the church, that we would be built up in our faith, that we would be challenged in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Father, I pray that above all else, above anything and all, above all else that is said here this morning, I pray that Jesus Christ would be honored this morning. And so, Father, as we now look into your word, I pray, Father, that you would help us to forget about the past week, forget about what happened this morning, forget about our schedule this afternoon and throughout the next week coming, and help us to just to solely devote, wholly devote our full, undivided attention upon you this morning. We've come here this morning to hear from you, and we know that that occurs when your word is faithfully spoken, understood. And so, Father, we pray that you would be pleased to speak to us this morning through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Suffering is an unpleasurable reality. Suffering is an unpleasurable reality. Why is suffering so undesirable? Suffering is undesirable because it is an unpleasant state of being. Why is suffering an unpleasant state of being? Suffering is an unpleasant state of being because when one suffers, they undergo pain or distress or hardship, or some of all the three. I mean, think about it. Pain, distress, and hardship are not things that we naturally run to or things that we naturally desire to have, are they? Absolutely not. They're not. Though suffering is undesirable, as I believe we will see today, though suffering is so undesirable, it is necessary. It is absolutely necessary. I mean, think about this for a moment. Without pain, how would we ever know that fire burns? Without pain, how would we ever know that during extremely cold weather that we may be running the risk of frostbite, which is frightening? And without pain, how would we ever know a true, genuine comfort? Without distress, how would we ever know relief? Without hardships, how would we ever be able to discern what it is to be comfortable or what it is to be content? And so thinking on these things with the right perspective, we see that suffering can and does serve a good purpose. It can and does serve a good purpose. As I was preparing to look into this passage, I ran across this quote by C.S. Lewis. I believe C.S. Lewis understood how God can use suffering for the good of His people. Listen to what he wrote. Short quote, C.S. Lewis. Hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. Hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. Simply put, sometimes it takes suffering, whether it's pain or distress or hardships, to prepare us for a much greater and grander things that the Lord has in store for us. Amen? I mean, I believe this brings us to today's verse. I believe that we are going to see today that sometimes suffering is absolutely necessary. The verse that we have before us today clearly communicates to us the necessity of suffering. What does the author of Hebrews tell us in verse 8 of Hebrews 5? Read every word with me prayerfully. Notice what he says. Notice what he writes. He says, though he was a son, referring to Jesus Christ, though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. The things that Jesus Christ suffered, we're told, through those things, he learned obedience to the Father. You see, through suffering, Christ learned obedience. I mean, often when we think of the life of Christ, the life that Christ lived, we tend not to think about the day-to-day struggles that he experienced. I mean, we tend to think that the real day-to-day situations in which he was confronted with that required prayer, thoughtfulness, and the decisions to be made, we tend not to think about those things when it comes to the life of Christ. In our verse here in Hebrews 5, clearly informs us that the suffering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ experienced throughout his earthly life taught him how to grow in obedience toward his and our Heavenly Father. In other words, the suffering Jesus Christ endured throughout his earthly lifetime played a key factor in his growth in obedience to the Father. I mean, Jesus Christ learned greater obedience through the things in which he suffered. I mean, think about the implications of what this verse is telling us here. For Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, there were lessons to be learned through his suffering. That's Christ. There were lessons he had to learn through suffering. There were thoughts that he had to think in the midst of suffering. There were prayers that he had to pray in response to the suffering. There were experiences that he had to experience to be experienced that only can be experienced in the midst of suffering. All of which, brothers and sisters, we're told here in this passage, this verse, were used to teach Jesus Christ, our beloved Lord and Savior, the Son of God, God in the flesh, how to grow in obedience to our Heavenly Father. I mean, we need to be abundantly clear about the obedience of Jesus Christ without confusing the issue. When the author of Hebrews says that Jesus had to learn obedience through the things in which he suffered, he is not saying, nor is he implying that through suffering, Jesus Christ had to learn to cease from being disobedient. That's not what the author is saying. Jesus Christ was always obedient to the Father, but he had to learn to grow in obedience, greater obedience, as he learned and as he experienced life, as he grown and as he experienced suffering. There was opportunities for him to grow greater in his obedience to the Heavenly Father. So no, that's not what the author is communicating to his original audience. Jesus Christ did not have to learn to stop being disobedient. And so that's not what he's communicating here in verse 8 of Hebrews 5. Listen to what one commentator so wonderfully wrote, one sentence here. He wrote, he learned how to obey in the anvil of human experience as he experienced life day by day. Once again, our Lord and Savior, he learned how to obey the Heavenly Father in the anvil of human experience, as tough as it was, as hard as times were at times. He had to learn how to obey in the midst of those difficulties as he experienced life day by day. If we're honest with ourselves, when suffering finds its way to our door, we tend to focus on how to quickly find a way out of the suffering and not how to remain obedient through the trial. When life tends to get hard, we tend to think of, how can I get out of this? How can I find ease and comfort and joy? And how can I remove myself from the situation? Rather than what Christ had done, how can I remain obedient through this trial? How can I grow in obedience through this suffering? And so the more we're inclined to look for the easiest and least painful way out of the difficulty, brothers and sisters, the reality is that we're not going to grow in obedience to our Heavenly Father. When suffering found its way to Jesus Christ, he viewed it as an opportunity to learn to trust God more and to put God's will first in his life. I mean, suffering, think about it, suffering afforded Jesus Christ the opportunity to grow in his faith in God and to learn to really put God's will first in his life. That's what suffering helped Christ do. Turn with me to Matthew 26, if you would. Matthew chapter 26, if you would. Matthew chapter 26. You know, this is part and parcel of the problem of the gospel, of the gospel message that is being proclaimed by many in the church today. Many people have a message claiming that it is the gospel, that it is not the gospel. They say, you want your life to be better and you want things to go well for you and you want to be, you know, just happy, joy all the time. Well, just believe in Jesus Christ. You want things to go well for you? You want your marriage to get better? You want your job to go well? Then just believe in Christ. Exactly. Prosperity message. There was one man that came to Jesus Christ and he said, I'm going to follow you. And Christ told him, it's hard. Foxes have holes. The Son of Man doesn't have a pillow to lay his head on. It's difficult to follow Christ. You see? And sometimes believing in Jesus Christ, sometimes believing in Jesus Christ results in what once was a pleasant marriage into a difficult marriage. You see? Sometimes believing in Jesus Christ results in once was a harmonious a group of friends or a harmonious family. All of a sudden, it's not so harmonious anymore. And so sometimes, brothers and sisters, the reality is that believing in Jesus Christ entails difficulty. It's the reality. Difficulty will come at some point in time, but we have the wonderful promise that the Lord will use it for our good. Notice what Jesus says here in Matthew. Notice what we have here in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Notice what Matthew records for us here. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Those are the two key words I want you to see. Sorrowful and deeply distressed, the Lord experienced. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I feel so sorrowful. I'm so deeply distressed. I'm suffering inside so much, it feels like I'm going to die. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Heavenly Father, I fully understand, I comprehend that there is a big, dark, black, stormy-looking, scary-looking cross ahead of me in my future. And if at all possible, Heavenly Father, I pray, I'm scared and I'm distressed and I'm sorrowful. I feel like I'm going to die. I pray that you will remove the cross, that I wouldn't have to go there. But nevertheless, Father, not my will, your will be done. And so in the midst of Christ's suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed for God's will to be done in the midst of that suffering. He sought to be obedient. Verse 40. Then he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass, if it is inevitable that I be crucified to the cross, if this cup will not pass away from me unless I drink it, if the only way I'm going to get this cross behind me is if I'm nailed to it, your will be done. And he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So here we find Jesus Christ in the midst of tremendous suffering. He just predicted Peter's denial of Him. And now He's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying with the knowledge of Judas's pending betrayal. And the nonverbal context of our passage, the history that's happening behind our passage here, is that Judas had already signaled to the Sanhedrin that he could go and find where the Lord is. And so they send Judas along with a small armed army to go and find and capture Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus is praying in the garden, knowing what is about to transpire, He's suffering horribly. We're told in verse 37 through 38 that Jesus was exceedingly sorrowful, that He was deeply distressed. And how does our Lord respond to His dire situation? In verse 39, what does He say? He says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And in verse 42, again, He says, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done." And so, I think sometimes what we often miss to understand here when we read passages like this is that, you know, Jesus wasn't just going through the motions for the sake of a gospel narrative. I mean, He wasn't just, you know, methodically, you know, mechanically going through the motions. I mean, He was really exceedingly sorrowful. I mean, He was genuinely deeply distressed. And it was through the unthinkable sorrow and distress that of the pending betrayal and crucifixion that Jesus learned greater obedience to the will of God for Him. It was through that experience Jesus learned how to render greater obedience to our Heavenly Father. And the fact of the matter is, I believe, that it was necessary, it was absolutely necessary for Christ to undergo suffering there in the garden, because as C.S. Lewis referred to earlier, sometimes suffering prepares for greater and grander things. I believe it was necessary for Christ to suffer in the garden the way He did, because that suffering prepared Him for greater obedience to allow Himself to be nailed to the cross. That event played a role in preparing Jesus to surrender Himself to the Father's will in regards to the cross that He was going to suffer. It was going to take great, unflinching faith and obedience to God for Jesus Christ to face the cross. And when we look at the life of Christ and the way in which He learned obedience to the Father through suffering, I believe that we can see the necessity of suffering for us. I mean, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, think about it. If Christ, the Son of God, learned obedience through suffering that He endured, then certainly we too need to learn how to be obedient as we experience the anvil of human experience, as we experience life day by day. Amen? I mean, you know, a servant is not greater than his master. If Jesus suffered the day-to-day disappointments, the day-to-day hardships, and through that learned great obedience to the Heavenly Father and learned to put the Father's wills first in his life through that, then absolutely we too need to experience the anvil of human experience so that we too may grow in our obedience to our Heavenly Father. So unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering that we endure at times is brought upon ourselves, isn't it? Unlike Christ, the suffering that we endure at times is brought upon ourselves. In other words, sometimes the suffering that we experience is a result of disobedience or sin. You see? And that's how we are unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of what, but the fact of the matter is, regardless of what brought the suffering, our obedience or our disobedience, because sometimes obedience does bring suffering, whether it's obedience or disobedience, we have the wonderful promise of Romans 8:28, where Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And so whatever brought about the suffering, disobedience or obedience, we have the wonderful promise that God is going to use that for our good. He has our best interest in mind, and He's going to use that for our good. He's going to use it to mold us and to shape us into the image of His beloved Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to propose to you three wonderful results of suffering that can be realized if we would seek to pattern ourselves after Jesus Christ by responding in greater obedience to God. I mean, we could consider many, but three is what we will consider. When responding to obedience to God in the midst of suffering, we could realize a renewed determination. We could realize a renewed determination. When we respond to suffering in obedience to God, we can benefit a renewed determination. Jesus says in John chapter 14, 21, notice what He says. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And then He goes on to say in verse 23 through 24 of John 14, He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and I will come to him and make our home, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And so I share those three verses with you under the bigger umbrella of a renewed determination as a result of suffering to ask you this question. Who here today loves Christ as we ought to love Him? Who here loves Jesus Christ as we ought to love Him? Each of us here today would have to admit that neither of us really do love Christ as we ought to love Him. You see? How can we know this to be true? Our willful, heartfelt obedience, according to these verses, our willful, heartfelt obedience to the commands of Christ reflect just how much we do love Him. If our obedience to Christ is very small, then our love for Him is very small. If our obedience to Him is half-hearted, then our love for Him is half-hearted. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, in response to the question, what is the greatest of the commandments of the law, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." Question: who here really loves God with all of their heart, and with all of their soul, and with all of their mind, and all of their strength. I mean, we need to keep in mind the commandment is not to love God with some of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, but we are called to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And so when our lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ is manifested, when our lack of love for God and for neighbor leads us to sin, when our lack of love for Christ and our lack of love for God and neighbor leaves us really loving sin more. You see? And so if we're truly God's children, because He is faithful to discipline those in whom He loves, we will eventually find ourselves, brothers and sisters, in the midst of suffering the consequences of our lack of love for God. And it is my experience, I can't speak on your behalf, but it is my experience that it is in the midst of that suffering. It is in the midst of that suffering, if we choose to respond in obedience, we can find ourselves with a renewed commitment, a renewed determination toward loving God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength toward greater obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my experience. When I fail to love Christ as I should, and I fail to love God with all that I have, and I love to fail my neighbor as I should, and I choose to respond in obedience, I repent and choose to respond in obedience, I experience renewed determination to love Christ as I should, to pursue loving God with all of my heart, and to pursue loving my brothers and sisters, my neighbors, as I am commanded to. And so, one of the things that we can realize we can gain through suffering is a renewed commitment. And in addition to that, one of the things that can be realized through suffering is a greater commitment to holiness. In Psalm 32, we find David suffering the consequences of his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And I want you to pay careful attention as David describes his intense suffering that he experienced as a result of his affair. Go to Psalm 32 with me if you would. Psalm 32. And we'll look at verses 1 through 6. Psalm 32, this was written after David's sin, after he had been forgiven. David is sharing with us his experience of suffering, the consequences of his sin. Notice what David says beginning in verse 1. He says, blessed, or we could say happy, or we could say joyful. But he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit, that is self-deception. And then he describes what he experienced. He says, when I kept silent, this is about his sin with Bathsheba, when I kept silent, in other words, when I acted as if I didn't sin, when I was acting as if I did not need to confess my sins or repent, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. I mean, who's afflicting David with the physical discipline? The Lord was. He says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. It's as if all my strength was just being drained. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when he may be found. David, for a season, sought to hide his sin from the Lord. He had his secret sin, and it was draining him. He felt the Lord's discipline on him. He just felt drained and weak and tired, and he just, you know, it was just zapping him of all the energy. And then when the Lord granted repentance, David acknowledged his sin. He confessed his transgressions to the Lord. His sin was forgiven. And notice what David says in verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. What is David's motive behind saying that? I propose to you, David's motive behind saying that is that I'm going to tell everyone. I'm going to tell everyone about my experience. And those who are godly, they shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. And so here we find David committing himself to godliness and to teaching others the same. Go over to Psalm 52, if you would. Psalm 52. Psalm 51, I mean. And notice what David writes here. This is David's in the midst of repentance. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. David realized that his sin, yes, it was, you know, he did sin, but ultimately it was sin against God. To have this adulterous relationship, he was actually sinning against God. And he goes on to say in verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. And he goes on to say, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter as snow. Now notice, make me hear the joy and gladness that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. I'm committed to holiness, Lord. And because I'm recommitting myself to holiness, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. David took his eyes off the Lord for a season. And he placed them on sin, and he entertained it, and he gave himself to it, and he lost his joy. I mean, he really thought that by pursuing Bathsheba, that it was going to be a joyous event. And he suddenly realized, that what actually happened was that he lost his joy. And so he repents, he confesses his sins, and then in verse 13 he says, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. So here we find David with a greater commitment to holiness. And so the suffering that David experienced as a result of the Lord's loving disciplining hand, resulted in David confessing his willful non-commitment to godliness, repenting of his sin, and committing himself to a greater commitment to godliness. That's what we see here in these two chapters of Psalms. So when responding in obedience in the midst of suffering, in addition to realizing a renewed determination to love Christ and God and neighbor as we ought to love, and a greater commitment to godliness, we could also find ourselves with a deeper commitment to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simply put, our experiences with God's forgiveness, when the gospel is proclaimed to us, each time we confess our sins and God faithfully cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we will, I believe, have a greater desire to tell others about the wonderful forgiveness that they too can have in the gospel. You see, when we've been forgiven of our sins and we realize the wonderful forgiveness that we have, and throughout that process of being disciplined and repentance and confession, we're preaching the gospel to ourselves. You see? That can lead us, if we choose to respond in obedience, like David, that he'll teach sinners the Lord's ways. That can lead us to a deeper commitment to proclaim the gospel to sinners, so that they too can experience the wonderful, wonderful reality of forgiveness, you see? And so, the truth of the matter is that suffering is a reality of life. God, in His most wise and infinite wisdom, has graciously given us the wonderful gift of suffering. And it is through suffering we learn greater obedience to the commands to, one, love Christ with every fiber of our being, to grow in godliness, and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the reality is, the sobering reality is that suffering is inevitable. If we're truly committed to living our life for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will suffer. I mean, that is an undeniable reality. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul has these words for this young minister. He says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The moment, brothers and sisters, the moment a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and they seek to follow Him full-heartedly, they're going to receive some flack, whether it's from their unbelieving friends, family members, from someone. They will suffer persecution. And the moment a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ recommits themselves to a life of godliness, they just may receive some flack from maybe the backslidden friends that they were hanging around with, or the unbelieving friends that they've been hanging around with. They will receive some level of pushback, whether it's from them or Satan himself. He will try to discourage us. And so the moment that we seek to be determined in our walk with Christ, count on it, difficulty at some level, in some form or fashion, will manifest itself. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus says these words to his disciples. He says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." So Jesus, here in chapter 14, Jesus had already promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. He had been preparing them for his crucifixion and departure. And so he promises them another comfort of the Holy Spirit. Here in chapter 15, we find Jesus further preparing the disciples to move forward with the gospel when he's already out of the picture, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And he's preparing them. He says, "You know, I want you to know something. As you seek to go out and to be obedient to me, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to run into difficulty. And I just want you to know that in advance. And the reason why you're going to suffer difficulty, and the reason why I'm telling you this in advance, so that when it comes, you can understand why it's happening. It's happening because they do not know the Father. They do not know God. They're unbelieving. That's why. And so suffering is not only a necessity in our growing in obedience to God, but it is unavoidable as we seek to obediently walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to place this challenge before you today, if I may. I believe that we have a clear choice set before us this morning. We can either embrace the necessity of suffering so that we may mature in our relationship with God through Christ, or we can respond to suffering by seeking to avoid it and therefore not growing in obedience to our Heavenly Father. And as a result, if we're truly God's children, as a result, though we think we're fleeing suffering, as a result, we're going to bring suffering upon ourselves, because if we're truly God's, additional suffering will come anyway, because the Lord disciplines those in whom He loves. And so if you're a genuine Christian, there's really no option if you want to avoid suffering. It's obedience. Trust and obey. No other way to be what? Happy in Jesus, right? There's truth to that hymn. And so suffering, so that we may grow in the grace of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a good thing, brothers and sisters. We need suffering. I mean, I've heard it said many times that one of the things that the church here in America desperately needs is a portion of suffering. Maybe she'll wake up. Maybe the church will wake up and start walking in greater obedience. And so we need suffering. We need to be refined. We need the dross, the impurities in our life to be purged out by the fiery trials that suffering brings to us, so that we may grow in our obedience and love to the Lord. Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time this morning in your Word. It is absolutely amazing the reality of how you use difficulty to purify the church, how you use suffering to help us, to enable us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to grow in our obedience. To you, to help us to grow in our love for you. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we seek to be committed Christians, as we seek to be committed to the gospel, as we seek to be committed to the ministry that you've entrusted to us here at Faith Bible Presbyterian Church, help us to realize that we should expect some sort of difficulty that will come our way. But Father, help us to embrace that difficulty. Help us to embrace the suffering that you lovingly allow to come to pass in our life, knowing that whatever shape, form, or fashion the suffering comes in our life, that you are going to use it with our best interest in mind, that you are going to use it in such a way that it will be to our benefit and to your glory, that you will use it in such a way that when we come through that suffering, when it's behind us, that we will be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the good Paul is talking about in Romans 8:28, that we would be more like Christ through all things that you use for our good. And Father, I do pray that if there's anyone here this morning that still yet has to genuinely believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that you would bestow mercy upon them, that you would open their eyes to the Christ of the cross, that you would enable them, that you would enable them to understand that there is nothing that they bring to the foot of the cross. There is nothing that they have to do to earn salvation. It's complete. Jesus says, it is complete. It is finished. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Father, I pray that you would grant them saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would enable them to run to the foot of the cross as an empty-handed beggar, embracing Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life and Savior from their sin. We do pray this in your Son's most holy and matchless name. Amen.